Well, as I said, we're continuing this evening in our series of letters from heaven. And we're coming to the second letter, the letter to the church in Smyrna. It's the shortest of all the seven. You could say that it's the sweetest. If you look through these four verses, you don't find any form of reproach. There's no form of telling off. There's not a single word of criticism, not a single word of rebuke. Only one other church out of these seven gets a similar letter, the church in Philadelphia. These churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, they receive no criticism. That's not to say they're perfect churches, but rather there's nothing seriously wrong in them, deserving of rebuke from the Lord Jesus. They are model churches for us, if you like. And as such, as we come to Smyrna this evening, we might well expect the church in Smyrna to be a prosperous, successful church. After all, if it's so obedient, if it's so faithful to God, well then, it must be a large, growing church. It must be highly respected. Surely the members of Smyrna would be successful in their work, happy in their home life, influential in their city life. Well, that's what many Christians are taught to expect, isn't it? If a church is full of faith, devoted to Jesus Christ, well then everything should go well for them. And the reverse would be true too. If you see a church that's big and well off, lots of people flooding through the doors, well then that must indicate God's blessing them for being so faithful. Not necessarily. Smyrna is one of the most faithful churches. It's one of the most faithful churches in the whole province of Asia. But it's the church that's suffering the most. It might have received the shortest letter, but really it's not the sweetest. We're going to see this evening, this church in Smyrna is undergoing enormous suffering. Enormous suffering. It's very clear in the Bible, again and again, faithfulness does not make you immune to suffering. That's the case for individuals, and that's the case for churches as well. Faithfulness does not make you immune to suffering. In fact, the more faithful you are to Jesus, it could be that the more suffering you're likely to encounter. As I've been considering this letter to Smyrna this week, I was thinking to myself, how would I write to such a church? What would I say to people undergoing immense suffering? What would you write to the church in Smyrna? And I've been a little bit surprised and rebuked this week looking at this letter. Because not only is there's no word of a criticism, but there's also no word of sympathy or condolence to this church. I don't know about you, but if I was writing to a suffering church in Smyrna, a letter of sympathy or a letter of condolence is what I would write. But a letter of sympathy or condolence is not what Jesus writes to them. And surely the reason is obvious. Because Jesus has called the church to experience suffering on its way to glory. The Bible's very, very clear. If you're a believer, sometime, somewhere, somehow, you will suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's part and parcel of your calling. And so, of course, when Jesus writes to this church, He's not going to say, "Oh, Smyrna, I'm so terribly sorry that you're going through this period of suffering. Oh, Smyrna, I don't know what's gone wrong. This is so sad. I got you into this. I'm sorry." Jesus is not going to say that. Rather, when he writes, he's going to teach this church how to live in the midst of suffering. He's going to teach them how to live for his glory. And this is profoundly relevant to thousands of Christians around the world this evening, persecuted for their faith. And as we'll see, profoundly relevant to you and to me this evening, to every Christian in the Church of Christ. We have 3 points as we go through this letter this evening, 3 things to see. Firstly, what's involved in suffering. Secondly, how to respond to suffering. And thirdly, how to survive suffering. So firstly, what's involved in suffering for Christ? Jesus says in verse 9, "I know your afflictions." And we're to imagine a man carrying a burden that is much, much too heavy for him. He's struggling under this package. It's a burden that's crushing him. That's the sense of this word here for afflictions. Carrying something that's so heavy it threatens to crush you and break you. What are these afflictions Jesus is referring to? Well, he goes on and he expands on them. We could describe them in 3 words. Persecution, poverty, and prison. Persecution. Smyrna, it was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. And it had a special relationship with the Roman Empire. That's important. Smyrna was fanatically pro-Roman. It was actually the first city in Asia to build a temple in order of the patron goddess of Rome. So in Smyrna, Rome ruled. And if you wanted to succeed in Smyrna, you had to take part in the worship of the emperor of Rome. You had to place a pinch of incense on the altar and proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." Of course, this was something that the Christians just couldn't do. And things were made worse by the slander of Jews who lived in Smyrna, or at least a form of people who called themselves Jews. These people, if they received the census form through the post, they would have ticked the box for Jews. But in Jesus' eyes, they weren't Jews. He actually says they were a synagogue of Satan. Verse 9. "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So, not only do you have Roman authorities persecuting the Christians, but you have these people who claim to be Jews. They're Jews perhaps by descent, but they've rejected the Messiah, Jesus, and they hate and despise the Christians. And actually in Smyrna, it was the Jews who were at the very front of the queue when it came to persecuting Christians. And so part of the affliction for Smyrna was persecution, not only from the Roman aspect, but from also from the Jews. Persecution. They also faced poverty. Poverty. Ancient Smyrna was also not only a great city, but a beautiful city. If you were to take an open-top bus tour in Smyrna, you would have been taken to the famous temples. You would have seen the great theatre. You would have seen the birthplace of Homer. And that's not Homer Simpson, but the great writer Homer is behind the Iliad and so on. You would have been taken to all these places, but not to the Christian church. verse 9, the Christians in Smyrna were in utter poverty. I know your poverty. And the word Jesus used here is a word that speaks of extreme poverty. They were penniless, a direct result of their love for the Lord Jesus. These Christians, many of them, would have lost their jobs for refusing to take part in worship ceremonies. Others would have had their businesses or their shops boycotted. And so they not only faced persecution, but their affliction included poverty. And then the third P, prison. Jesus warns them of the affliction that lies ahead of some of them, imprisonment. Verse 10. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And these 10 days, it's not likely, it's not a literal 10 days. Remember, this is the book of Revelation, so we shouldn't just think this is an easy 10 days in prison. 10 days, it's likely to be symbolic of a limited, definite period of time. It's not going to go on forever and ever. It's a defined period of time, relatively short, that these Christians would face imprisonment. And Jesus is saying, prison is going to come your way. And so their afflictions included persecutions, poverty, and prison. That's what's involved in suffering for Christ in Smyrna. And it's a lesson for us, friends. Faithful churches suffer. Smyrna was an exceptionally good church. They weren't doing anything wrong. But yet, they suffered greatly. And we need to see, we would do well this evening to see what's involved in suffering. This evening, as we were praying earlier, we should know there are Christian brothers and sisters around the world facing these exact same things. Persecution, poverty, prison. Just a week ago, yesterday, Somali extremists stopped a bus in northern Kenya. They separated out the non-Muslims and shot dead 28 of them. At least 19 of them were Christians. And reportedly, the extremists ordered off the bus all those who couldn't recite a profession of the Islamic faith. And they were told to lie on the ground, and they were shot in the head. One of the survivors escaped with his life because the two gunmen on each side, they thought the other had killed him. And his wife, a Christian, was killed at his side. Just a glimpse, friends, of what's involved in suffering for some of our brothers and sisters. We should be praying for them. And you and I will probably not feel such degrees of suffering in our lifetime. Probably we will not be persecuted to this end, or be penniless, or even to be put in prison for our faith. It might be different for our children and grandchildren. Even so, maybe not such lengths. But all of us this evening should know this important principle. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised for one moment if things get tough. That's what the Lord Jesus promised, isn't it? It's also what 2 Timothy says, chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. So don't be surprised if you're a Christian in business and you refuse to take part in some dodgy deal and you end up being sidelined. Don't be surprised if you find it hard when you won't date an unbeliever, young people. Don't be surprised, parents, when other school parents shun you because you insist on your child being brought up by Christian principles. Don't be surprised when people pass you by. Don't be surprised when job opportunities come and go because of your observance of the Lord's Day. Don't be surprised by things being even the slightest bit difficult just because you're a Christian. In fact, you ought to be surprised if you've never faced any difficulty for the Lord Jesus. It's the way of the Master, and if we're joined to him, suffering will come our way too. So what's involved in suffering for Christ? Let's look then how to respond to suffering for Christ. How to respond. Jesus doesn't offer words of condolence or sympathy, but he does tell these Christians that they will need two things in order to respond to suffering. Firstly, you will need courage. You will need courage. And in verse 10, he says to them, those words that are so constantly upon his lips in Scripture. Verse 10, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Do not be afraid. When he says that, he's not saying, oh, you must stop letting your knees knock together. You must stop having a knot in your stomach. He's not saying that. He's telling us, you will need courage to be a believer. He's telling us, you will need courage if you're going to be a Christian young person in school or university. He's telling us you will need courage when your boss asks you to do something that's totally against God's word and you need to graciously object to him. He's telling us you will need courage to not deviate, not turn away the slightest from the path of righteousness and faith. To respond to suffering, you will need courage. I wonder how often you pray for courage. Do you pray for courage, friends? Maybe you want something far more spectacular than courage. Friends, there's few things in the world that Christians need more today than courage. Jesus says you will need courage. But with courage, Jesus also says you will need discernment. You will need discernment. If we're to respond well to suffering, we need discernment to look at life in the right way. Now, where's this found in the letter? What does Jesus say in verse 9? I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Jesus says, materially, yes, you might have nothing, but spiritually, you have everything. And you need discernment to see that. You are rich. If you're a Christian, you're not missing anything this evening. You're rich because all your sins have been forgiven. You're rich because you're a child of the living God. You are filthy rich because the Spirit lives in your hearts and you're going to heaven. You're rich tonight if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking at some of the richest people in the world this evening. Because Christ's values, they're not the same as the world's values. And we need discernment to look at life in the right way. This is further brought out in the way Jesus describes the persecution these Smyrnian Christians are facing. Verse 9 as well. He speaks about these people who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And also, verse 10, the devil will put some of you in prison. What's he saying here? Christians, if they're to withstand suffering, they need discernment to see beyond the here and now. They need discernment to understand that as Christians, they have a spiritual enemy. An enemy who's at work in lots of different ways. Jesus is saying, the devil will put some of you in prison. No, it would have been the authorities putting these Christians in prison. Jesus is saying, the devil, he's behind all this. He says, you need to be able to see past your circumstances to see the evil one behind them. You will need discernment to see that. You'll need to understand that the enemy of your souls is against you. And friends, that's one of the ways, isn't it, that Christians can actually come to handle and even forgive those who oppose them. Because you see, we're not just reacting to them. We need to see who's beyond them. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? When he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Until we have that discernment to see that Satan is behind persecution, we'll never be able to respond well to suffering. So how to respond? Well, we need courage and we need discernment. We should be praying for both those things. So what's involved in suffering? How to respond in suffering? Thirdly, how can we survive our suffering for Christ? How can we survive our suffering for Christ? And we can notice three things here. Firstly, be aware that Jesus knows. Be aware that Jesus knows. And this is perhaps the simplest thing in the letter, but maybe the most important thing. When Christians are going through trouble, they're almost always tempted to think that they've been forgotten about. Has God forgotten about me? And here Jesus sends this message to persecuted, suffering believers. What does he say? Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know the slander. He says, I know your situation. I know every detail about it. Nothing is hidden from me. Friends, we need to know that he knows. Nobody else in this building this evening might know about your situation, might know what you're enduring for Christ. But he knows. Isn't that what counts? He knows every detail. And importantly, he doesn't just know by watching or observing, but the sense of this word means that he knows firsthand what suffering is all about. He says, oh, I know. He says, I've been there. I know suffering. He's able to say to this church in Smyrna, you're facing persecution. I know what persecution's all about. You're facing poverty. I know what poverty was about. You're facing prison. I know what it is to even face death. I know all these things to their deepest depths. As verse 8 reminds us, the opening verse of the letter, he's the first and the last, the one who died and came to life again. He knows all about suffering. And so in your suffering and mine, friends, we can say, Almighty God, I know that you have been in deeper darkness than this. You have been to deeper depths than this. And I can find my peace in you. So be aware that Jesus knows. The first step in surviving suffering. Second, be faithful. Be faithful. Verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death. It's as though Jesus is saying to them, yes, you're going to get put in prison. The devil's going to test you. Things are going to get harder and harder and harder. And you need to be faithful. You need to keep believing. Don't question me. Don't doubt me. Just depend on me. He's saying, trust me. Let me be your courage. I'm alive and I was dead. I've gone to the limits of suffering. And there's no depth I haven't been to. Be faithful. Follow me. In a marriage ceremony, each partner, they promise to be faithful to each other as long as they both shall live. And if you're to be a faithful Christian this evening, that will mean believing God and believing none other. It will mean living by God's instructions and by no one else's instructions. It will mean being faithful, even if it costs you your friends, even if it costs you your job, even if it costs you your family, even if it costs you your reputation. What does Jesus say? Even if it costs you your life, be faithful, even to the point of death. How to survive suffering? Be faithful. Be aware, Jesus knows, be faithful. But the third step in surviving suffering, be thinking about the promises Jesus gives. Be thinking about the promises Jesus gives. As verse 10 tells us, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, don't think of a crown placed upon a king or queen. Rather, this is more of a wreath that would have been placed upon the head of the victor of the games. So it's not so much a regal crown of royalty or majesty. This is more, it speaks of victory and accomplishment, the crown of life. In other words, Jesus is saying, just you keep on running and I will give you the crown of life. Notice too the promise in verse 11. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, God does not promise you won't be hurt by the first death. He doesn't promise you won't be hurt by the first death. But he does promise that the Christian will not be hurt by the second death, which is elsewhere explained in Revelation as being the lake of fire, a place of conscious, eternal punishment. If you're not a Christian this evening, the second death, that's something that will be true for you. If you're not found believing and trusting in Christ. But if you are a Christian, though you might be suffering now, it might just be for 10 days, but your suffering is just for this life only, a short, definite, limited period of time. And the moment of your death is the moment when you say goodbye to all that difficulty. You say goodbye to that unpleasantness and that pain. And from that moment on, it's all happiness and holiness and heaven and nothing else. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is surely what was going through the mind of the minister of Smyrna. The minister of Smyrna, just a few decades after this letter was written, he was a man named Polycarp. He'd been a disciple of the Apostle John, this same John who wrote this book of Revelation. Polycarp was one of his students. And he was the minister in the church of Smyrna. Perhaps Polycarp was the man who actually read out this letter for the first time to the Christians in Smyrna. Historians tell us around 155 AD, Polycarp was dragged before a large crowd in the city square in Smyrna. He was commanded to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ, commanded to perform that emperor worship, that pinch of incense, proclaim Caesar to be Lord. And dear old Polycarp, he bravely refused, and he said this: 86 years have I served Jesus, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And with that, Polycarp was burned at the stake and martyred for his faith. Faithful, even unto death. And he was hurt, yes, by the first death, but not the second. Polycarp heard what the Spirit had to say to the churches. Will we this evening? Suffering will come in many shapes and forms. We will need courage. We will need discernment. And to survive suffering, let us be aware that Jesus knows all about it. Let us be faithful. Let us be ever thinking about God's promises. Let us be the kind of people who will hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let us be a church pleasing to our great Saviour. Amen.